All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Daniel chapter 4. This past Monday evening, I had the privilege to speak at a marriage conference, a couple hundred pastors and their wives in Branson, Missouri. It brought back old memories. That was where I went on vacation with my family growing up every summer. Branson, Missouri. My friends were going to Disney World, Disneyland. Not me. We were going to see the Presleys and the Bald Knobbers and the Foggy River Boys in Branson, Missouri. And if you've been there, you know. And, you know, my parents did let us ride some go-karts, you know, at the go-kart racing. That was kind of the leverage they had with us kids. But it gave me some great memories going back. And I love speaking at these marriage conferences. And I have a talk that I give all around this idea of this word remember. And I try to jog the pastors and their wives' memories along this word. And I have them think about various situations, circumstances, past events in their life. You know, there's great power in remembering. We're commanded throughout the scripture to remember. You see the rainbow in the sky. That was after the flood. God sent that rainbow to serve as a reminder of the people, to the people of God's deliverance and ultimately his judgment, that he would never judge the world with a flood ever again. You think of Joshua when he set up the stones of remembrance. All of Israel's ceremonies and festivals, they all have with them this meaning. They're put into practice. They're initiated because God wants his people to remember his work, his character, how he's delivered them and worked in their life. Time and time again, there's this idea of the power of remembrance. If you grew up in a small, I know they had them in Baptist churches because I've seen them throughout the years. Right in front of the pulpit was a little table and it said, do this in what? Remembrance of me. Just what we just did with the Lord's Supper. There's great power in remembering. And I challenge these couples. I talk about remembering the first time that they met. And, you know, they've been married for years, some of them. And I like to see the smiles as they begin thinking about when they met and were getting their flirt on. And I talk about, you know, remember the most major trial that you went through in life. And it's kind of a solemn moment to think about the trial that they went through together. And I always ask them to remember their salvation. Go back to that time when God saved them. What were the circumstances surrounding their salvation? I'm remembering this. When we remember God's work in our life, it produces thanksgiving, it fuels worship, it strengthens our faith. And in today's passage of scripture, we're giving some insight into King Nebuchadnezzar, or by King Nebuchadnezzar himself, into his own transformation, and I would even say his salvation. Chapter 4 in the book of Daniel is Nebo's personal testimony. It's him recalling, it's him remembering how he came to submit, surrender, and ultimately become, at least I believe, a follower of Yahweh, Israel's God. Now, this is something to think about, isn't it? If you've been here for any amount of this series, we've talked about Nebo, and what have we said up to this point? He's a madman, right? A loose cannon. Just go back and listen to previous week's message. He's an idolater. He's power hungry. The world revolves around him, and we've seen it. You upset him. You set him off. And you could be torn from limb to limb or even thrown into a fiery furnace. He's the most powerful man on the planet, and he wants to be treated as such. Yet he starts chapter 4 off bragging on whom he refers to multiple times in this passage of scripture as, quote, the Most High God. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you to, I'm calling the message today, Looking Up. Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 1, the Bible says this: King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all of the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now, this is in the book of Daniel, but King Nebuchadnezzar's penning this chapter. Verse 2, it has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, it's clear that something has happened in Nebo's life. Here he is proclaiming the wonders of the Most High God, and he is proclaiming it, as verse 1 states, to all peoples and all nations and all languages. Now, all of Nebo's life, at least what we've read up to this point, it's all been about the proclamation of Nebo. It hasn't been about how great the Most High is. It's been about how great Nebo has been. It's he that receives words of praise in chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 9. O king, live forever. It's him, it's Nebo that's built a huge idol, most likely an image of himself, so that when commanded, all the people bow down and worship. And yet now, he's not requesting praise for himself, but he's heaping praise on Israel's God. What has happened to cause this change? What has happened to cause this transformation? Now, I just want to highlight here, and again, if you're taking notes, just write this down. It needs to be stated. You do know there is no one that is too far away from God chasing down and saving. You do know that, right? Now, there's no one too far away. This should give us great hope today. If there's someone in your life, a family member that you've been praying for years and years and years, or maybe it's a friend at work or a friend that you went to college with or grew up with, and you've been praying for them to come to know Jesus, and they just haven't yet, don't give up, because God can save anybody. And Nebo is exhibit A of this. When I was writing this message, I just recalled years ago when I had just moved to Dallas and was serving in my church there. They had built a Starbucks right across the street from the church, and I would go over to that Starbucks to study, and I struck up a friendship with a young lady by the name of Holly Taylor. And Holly and I couldn't be any different, okay? I mean, look at me. This is my uniform every single week. I'm clean cut. This is what I do. I have no piercings, no tats. Not that I reject any of that. I'm scared of needles more than anything, all right? So I don't have any of that. Holly is the exact opposite. She was always dressed in black. I mean, just gothic piercings everywhere, inked up. And we had a great friendship. I'd come in and she'd give me coffee on the cheap. And I appreciate that. We developed a friendship. And I remember one day after going in there consistently, she came by, she slipped me a receipt. And on the receipt, she had written a little note. I still have it in my office. And essentially, she just said, Jared, I really appreciate how nice and kind you are to me. She said, if and when I ever find the love of God, it'll mean so much to me. Because she told me by her own admission, when she was working at that Starbucks, that she loathed that it was across the street from a church. Now, this was a girl, I thought, honestly, she'll never give her life to Jesus. But in the words of ESPN's Lee Corso, not so fast, my friend. About a decade went by, and I get an email out of nowhere. And my wife and I had, we had served Holly, you know, tried to just minister to her in the best way that we could. She was a single mom, but I had kind of lost track of her. And about a decade goes by, I get an email out of the blue. And she says, Jared, you were the first person I thought to email. You're not going to believe this, but I gave my life to Christ last week. And she begins telling me about it. Now, I'm like, I was fired up, but I was like, seriously? You know, question mark? Like, not you. I mean, God could say, not you, Holly Taylor. And I was thinking about her and writing this message, and I just reached out to her to send her a note just saying, you know what, I'm so grateful for what God has done in your life. And she is now a missionary in Florence, Italy, serving Jesus in Italy. And just amazing what God can do. Never give up on people who seem too far away from God, because God hadn't given up on them. He's pursuing Nebo here. And we talked a few weeks ago about how God knows how to get our attention. With Nebo, it seemed to be through dreams. In this episode we're highlighting today, what I see is Nebo's profession of faith. It happened toward the end of his reign. So this is probably some 25 years after the fiery furnace scene that we talked about last week in Daniel chapter 3. This puts Daniel as a middle-aged man and Nebo somewhere in his 70s. And he shares with us what was going on in his life when God got his attention. Look at verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Everything was going well for the king. He's got everything that he wants. Interesting word here, this word prospering. Some of your Bibles translate it as the word growing. It's used elsewhere in Scripture to describe healthy, strong trees. You'll see why that's interesting here in just a moment. Verse 5, I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. Now, this is the second time that we're aware of, this recorded in Scripture, of Nebo having a dream that disturbs him. We read that in chapter 2. It gives him insomnia. It keeps him up. And it seems that God is sending him now another dream, and this dream is keeping him up. And so he does what he did previously. In verse 6, he calls all of his enchanters, all of the magicians, all of the wise men, all of the Chaldeans together, and he says, interpret the dream for me. But look at the second part of verse 7. I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. So what does he do? He summons the only true, real dream chaser, Daniel himself. In verse 8, at last Daniel came in before me, he who is named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now I could preach an entire message just on that sentence. The fact that the king has been around Daniel long enough to know that there is something different about him. And there's something different about him because there is someone different in him. You know, people that know you, been around you, seen you make decisions, how you process things, do they know something is different about you because someone is different in you? Just something to think about. Nebo told the dream, saying, "Oh, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw in their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great." The first image he saw, the first dream he saw, a huge image, idol, being built, if you will. This dream, he sees a large tree, and it grew, verse 11, and became strong. It was prosperous. Its top reached to the heaven. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all of flesh was fed from it. And the dream continues. Only it takes a little bit of a turn here, and we get a glimpse at what alarmed the king. Verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. The word is literally translated, one who is awake. Most scholars see this as a messenger sent by the Lord to do his bidding. And he proclaimed aloud, verse 14, and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. Now, 7 periods could be 7 years, or it could just be a complete, that's what the number 7 is in Scripture, complete, a whole period of time that's known only to God. All we know is after this finite, complete period of time, verse 17, the sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones to the end, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. Now, if you write in your Bibles, and I encourage you, write in your Bibles, underline, bring a notebook, engage with us. You'll remember the message more as you're taking notes. I want you to underline, highlight, asterisk, write in your notes, verse 17, verse 25, and verse 32. If you're looking for a major point of this message, a major point of this chapter, this is it right here. We're going to talk about what's going on in this dream in just a moment and who this dream refers to. But let's first look at the why behind this dream. Why is it occurring? Why is it taking place? The answer, the second part of verse 17. Look at it. That the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. It's repeated in the second part of verse 25. Fast forward, let's look at it again. Nearly the same words. Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. It's repeated again, verse 32, nearly the same words, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. This dream is taking place because God has a message that he wants to communicate. And that message is that the Most High, remember Babylon had a lot of gods, but they are not the Most High God. This is reserved for the one and only. In the Hebrew, it's El Elyon. That's his name. The Most High God. And this God rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Now, this is true in the late 500s and early 600s. And it's true here in 2024. The Most High God rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Did you know that we were in election season? Anybody told you that? Part of the reason that I wanted to preach this Daniel series is because I wanted to prepare us as a church for this election cycle. And I don't know of another book in the Bible that can do that quite as well as the book of Daniel. How do you live when you're in Babylon? I did an entire message 2 years ago called Our Place in Politics. It's on our website. I encourage you to go look at it. I talked about the part that we play as Christians in the political process. And I said, we of course pray. We're commanded to pray. We should participate. All of us should be registered to vote if able. This is a privilege that we have as citizens living in a democracy. We should advocate. We should speak up for biblical values. We should serve as a positive influence in our culture, be salt and light. And so we do our part. But then do you know what we do? On election night, we pillow our head knowing that the Most High is sovereign and in control, and that he rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And whoever is elected is not going to change the way that we pray, participate, and advocate and influence, because that is our role, regardless of who God allows to rule the kingdoms of men. I'm working on a sermon right now. I wish I would have included it last week, but these services aren't long enough, okay? Maybe I need to preach shorter messages. Either way, I'm going to preach a message in a couple of weeks, seeing Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, draw a line in the sand and say, we're not doing it here. We're done. We're not going past this point. I'm going to do a message in a couple of weeks on where do we draw the line? How do we have that kind of wisdom and discernment in our culture to know we're drawing a line right here? So you got to come back to church to hear that message, okay? But the point of this passage and the message God wants to communicate to the king here and all of us who read it is verse 17, 25, and 32. So the king, he wants Daniel to interpret this dream, this prosperous tree is being cut down. What does that mean? We've seen the why behind the dream. What does it mean? Well, evidently, the interpretation of this dream is so weighty to Daniel that it takes him back. Look at verse 19, the first part. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. There's a very interesting exchange going on here. Daniel's been serving the king now for 30 plus years, give or take. Again, an evil king, a loose cannon. But he did give Daniel charge over the entire province. There seems to be a lot of favor that Daniel gives. And when you read this, it just seems that they have an infinity for one another. You almost get the way that they talk and communicate, that there's a mutual respect there, a love there. I just think it's amazing that God gave Daniel a heart for someone in any normal circumstances he would hate. He would be bitter towards and angry towards. But you don't see that in Daniel. No sense of bitterness in Daniel toward Nebo or toward God. I just think that's amazing spiritual maturity that we see in Daniel's life. And look at how he responds to this dream. He gets no joy in sharing with Nebo what this dream means. Second part of verse 19, Belteshazzar answered and said, "My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies." I hope this doesn't relate to you, but he's got some tough news he's got to share. "The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to the heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king." That tree is you. You've become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And then he begins to interpret this dream in full. He says, "You want to know who it's about? You're the tree, Nebo. You're going to be cut down." And this message is from verse 24, the Most High. This is an interpretation. Look at it, verse 24. "This is an interpretation, O king. It is a decree from the Most High," meaning this is set in stone. It ain't changing. "And it's come upon my lord, the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you," here it is, "till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from that time, that you know that the heaven, that you know that heaven rules." So the tree is Nebo. It's going to be cut down. The stump remains. That's what we saw in verse 15. It'll be bound by bronze and iron. So Nebo's kingdom and his influence will come back, but not before a lesson is learned. Now, this next verse, verse 27, talk about speaking truth to power. Daniel shows so much respect in speaking to the king. He shares a hard truth with the most powerful man in the world. I can't imagine how difficult these words were for him to speak. Again, he has an affinity for this man, but at the end of the day, let's shoot straight. Nebo loves his glory and his power way more than he loves Daniel. So if Daniel sets him off, crosses a line, it could be his life. But he doesn't hold back. He gives him the entire interpretation and says in these words, verse 27, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you." I mean, he wasn't angry, looking down. He's winsome here. "Let my counsel be acceptable to you." He's respected, but he speaks the truth. "Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." He steps up in a huge way, and he tells the king in a word, "Repent. Repent." Now, we'll unpack this word here at the conclusion of today's message, but in short, that word means U-turn. You're going one way, but you turn and go the opposite way. You are doing one thing, but break off your sins and start showing mercy to the oppressed. Go the exact opposite way. That is repentance. Notice in this message of repentance, though, again, see the heart that Daniel has for Nebo. "Let this counsel be acceptable to you." Daniel has a responsibility to share this message of repentance with the king. But get this, he can't make the king repent. That's something that only the king can do. Daniel can plead for it, but he can't force it. Same goes for me here today. Like, there are some listening to this message today. You're here, or perhaps you're online, and you know you are not living a life according to God's holiness and God's rule. And I'm here today to plead with you to repent. You need to turn, but I can't make you do it. That's a choice that only you can make. For Nebo, up to this point, he has been so wishy-washy as it relates to Israel's God. God's tried to get his attention. You remember chapter 2, the dream, and Nebo, after Daniel rightly interprets the dream, he says and acknowledges, Daniel, your God is different. Daniel chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, but he doesn't repent. Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're miraculously delivered out of the fiery furnace. He makes a decree. Nobody speak against their God, but he personally, he doesn't repent. Nebo, after all these years, still hasn't surrendered his heart to the Lord. He's still not bowing the knee. Still thinks the world revolves around him, and yet God is still pursuing him and coming after him. Isn't that something to think about, that the God of the universe is still pursuing this person who is so far from him? God is so patient with us. He's so merciful toward us. He's so gracious. We turn our back on God, reject his offer to life, and yet he still comes after us. What grace! Anybody want to give a witness today of the fact that, aren't you grateful that God didn't write you off when you turned your back on him? He still pursued you, came after you, saved you. What about Nebo? Will this dream finally get his attention? Let's find out. Look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, a year goes by, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace at Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Uh-oh. He didn't learn his lesson. I don't know what's going through his head. Maybe let's just imagine this, that he started to repent early on, but then when the tree wasn't getting chopped down, maybe he just thought, hey, I'll just go back to my old ways. Maybe he's thinking, God, you know, maybe he thought God's patient with him then, that he was overlooking his sin. You know, we do that, don't we? We get away with sin for a little bit at least. We don't feel the consequences. We don't experience the consequences. And sometimes it can be years that we don't see the consequences. And we think, wonder if God's forgotten that. Or maybe he's overlooking it. And we mistake his patience with us for maybe his permission that what we did was okay. Or maybe Nebo went back to his room after Daniel confirmed him and said, who is Daniel? Who is Daniel's God? Look at this. Look at where I am. Look at what I've built. That's his attitude in verse 30, right? It's nothing but pride. I mean, this is a me monster if I've ever seen it. Look at me. My glory, my might, my majesty. Look at all the personal pronouns in verse 30. And look, Babylon was pretty amazing. I mean, he built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It's one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. The city itself, its city walls that protected it, they say, historians tell us, was wide enough that chariots could pass on it. I mean, it was a beautiful city. And Nebo's taking full credit for it. This is the root of Nebo's life right here. It's pride, which, by the way, is the root of all sins. Pride's been referred to as spiritual cancer. And someone who lives in pride is in direct opposition to God. You know, it's football season, love football season. In fact, I got two of my high school buddies here this morning that surprised me here, that we play football together. We were good too, at least our junior, senior year. We were bad our freshman, sophomore year. But they're here, and with football, you know, they give every year to the best player the Heisman. You know what I'm talking about? Statue. Well, if you want to get the Heisman from God, you want to get stiff-armed by God? Just walk in pride. Let your ego get a hold of you, right? They say ego stands for edging God out. You just let the world revolve around you. That's what Nebo did. He needed to be reminded in this moment that he is not God. And so God is going to cut him down. Nebo has an elevated level of self-importance. We see him entitled, making demands. Nebo's a picture of Babylon itself. You remember what we said about Babylon? That it's a lust for power, selfish autonomy, human greed, rampant idolatry, worship me, unbridled hedonism. It's all about me, 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 me. That's Nebo. And he's so focused on himself that he's forgotten what this dream is all about. He's forgotten verse 17. He's forgotten verse 25. So God's going to remind him one more time, and God's going to teach him a lesson that he'll never forget. Look at it, verse 31. While the words were still on the king's mouth, I mean, they were still on his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High, there it is. Here's the lesson, that the Most High rules the kingdom of man and gives it to whom he will. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Now, I don't pretend to know what all is going on in this moment, but I do know that this, God is sovereign. He's all powerful. He does as he pleases. And it seems in this moment that he simply takes Nebo's sanity away from him. Now, this verse ought to promote a holy fear in our life, that in a millisecond, the Most High could take our breath away, change the circumstances of our life. It is by his grace alone that we're taking in air, that we're keeping our sanity, that this world isn't crumbling right now. And Nebo, in a moment, the Bible says immediately, becomes more like an animal than he does a human. I study different sermons throughout the week and getting ready for the sermon that I'm going to preach, different people preaching on. Nearly, there's so many people that preach on chapter 3 and the title of their message is Beauty and the Beast, because that's what Nebo turns into. A lot of commentaries on this passage speak of a psychological mental condition known as boanthropy, or what is commonly called Oxman disease. The official psychological diagnosis is called clinical lycanthropy. I said it like 10 times before coming out here, right? Lycanthropy, there it is. Lycanthropy. It's defined as a rare psychiatric syndrome that involves a delusion that the affected person can transform into, has transformed into, or is a non-human animal. Don't Google or YouTube it. Trust me on this. It's crazy. People eating grass, acting like cows, wolves, dogs, horses. Is this what happened to Nebo? Perhaps. But what I want you to notice is judgment came immediately. That's typically how the judgment of God works. It's slow. Nebo had 12 months. But when it falls fast. Came in a hurry. This is why we need to heed the words of Paul from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This is what we call the law of the harvest, okay? The law of the harvest is whatever you reap, you will sow. You'll reap after you sow. You'll reap more than you sow. So if you sow to the flesh, Galatians 6, 8 says, you'll reap corruption and death. In other words, just because you're getting away with something doesn't mean you're getting away with something. It's the law of the harvest. You reap after you sow, and you reap more than you sow. Solomon warned in Proverbs 29, verse 1, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. And that's what happened to Nebo. God had warned him and warned him and warned him, but Nebo just stiffened his neck. That's pride. God, I'm not going to bow down to you. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And so what God does is ultimately break him. And when God breaks you, it's always for our good. Author A.W. Tozer said, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. This is the blessing of brokenness. Whenever God breaks us, it's always for our good. C.S. Lewis called it a severe mercy. It's good that God broke Nebo. Because in breaking Nebo, look at what happens. Nebo begins to call on his name. Verse 34, at the end of the days, whenever that time was done, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to the heaven. This is the title of the message today. Looking up, underline it, circle it. This is the closing challenge. This is what repentance is. It is looking up. And looking up is the antidote to pride. Again, to quote C.S. Lewis, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. That was Nebo, past tense. Looking down, looking around at all he had. And pride was building and building and building. But now he's looking up. He's repented. Repentance is a change of mind. I'm not going to think the same way that I think before. How do we do that? We look up. We get into God's word. What does he have to say about it? It's a change of mind. Repentance is a change of heart. It's a change of our affections. I'm no longer going to feel these things, but instead, I'm going to let God govern my heart. He's going to own me. How does that happen? We look up with the eyes of our heart. Repentance is a change of the will. It's a volitional decision. I am going to walk with God. How do we do that when we're in Babylon, when everything around us is saying, don't walk with God? We look up. That's repentance. We look up. And look at what happens when we look up. When Nebo looks up, he repents. We see the results of his repentance. It is exaltation of God and minimization of self. You want to know if you're humble today? You want to know if you're not walking in pride? Exaltation of God, minimization of self. And that's verses 34 through 37. And we close. My reason returned to me, and I bless the Most High God. And I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth were accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me, exactly as the scripture said. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. But look at verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. God taught Nebo a hard lesson that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. The Most High is God and no one else. And that's a lesson that we need to learn today. So let's keep looking up so that we're humble enough to fully recognize, live for, and surrender to the Most High God. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our three locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforce.org. We'll see you very soon.